If we can begin to make our way back to our seats now, that would be great. If everybody can begin to make our way back to our seats. It's tough having a break right in the middle of church because we want to start fellowshipping so much. And what a wonderful thing that is to fellowship with one another, to share our lives together. Right now, we're turning back to the book of Ephesians. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn there. If you don't have a Bible, there's a table right over here, and there's a table right over here. You can go grab one because it's good to be able to read while we're going to go through this text. It'll be good to have it in front of you. I'm going to refer to it several times. We're back in our series, Why Are We Here? Last Sunday was Easter, and today we find ourselves in chapter 4. In the book of Ephesians. The series goes through June, and today we're at the halfway point of the book. The first three chapters, Paul was teaching about the eternal plan of salvation, and now we're getting practical. Paul's teaching about how Christians are to live out their lives. We're shifting away from hearing about what God has done for us to how we are to respond to the grace of God in our lives. So look with me at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, because there is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean? But that he had also descended into the lower parts of the earth. He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow, so that it builds itself up in love. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just ask you in the name of Jesus to fill us with your Holy Spirit. Open our eyes and open our hearts. Give us receptive ears. Jesus, you spoke about different kinds of soil. We just pray we'd be good soil, that your word would have a place in our heart. We would be hearers and doers of your word, Lord. Help us. Help us to love you as a result, more and more, as we fellowship together around your word now. In Jesus' name, amen. Why are we here? That's the title of our series. We've been seeking to answer that question in the book of Ephesians. If you've been here for the first three chapters, you've learned that we're here because we get to be a part of all that God is doing on the earth. It's a pretty exciting story. Christian believers are called out of living for themselves, as Mark was talking about earlier, into new life together, into a community called the church that is to participate in extending God's kingdom to the ends of the earth until Christ comes back. And because of this calling that we've received, there are significant implications for how we are to live our lives. So why are we here? If you just open your Bibles, keep your Bibles open to Ephesians 4, and I'm going to start in Ephesians 1. I want to just give us a little bit of an overview of why we're here and how we get to chapter 4. If you look at the beginning of chapter 1 in verse 4, Paul tells us that those who have trusted in Jesus Christ have been chosen in God before the foundation of the world. and are now part of God's plan, as it says in verse 10, to unite all things under his feet in heaven and on earth in accordance with his purpose. Look at verse 13. Believers who have received the gospel and trusted in Jesus are sealed with the Holy Spirit as a down payment, as an expression and an experience of God's kingdom. We've received the Spirit, and we're going to receive an inheritance when we go to be with him. People who trust in Christ, according to Ephesians 2, chapter verse 1 and 2, were once dead, spiritually dead. They walked following the course of the world and the prince of the air, and now are made alive together with Christ. Christian men and women have been brought into union with Christ, so we receive all the benefits of that. We're made like him, and the power of the prince of the air is broken in our lives. We're made alive in Christ. And this work is not simply done for Christians to live in isolation, one Christian here, one Christian there. We're brought into a people. In chapter 2, verses 21 and 22, Christians of diverse backgrounds, Paul explains, are brought into a new body, a temple, a living temple that is being built together by the Spirit of God. We learn about that in verses 21 and 22. And then look with me at chapter 3. This is where it gets really exciting. We learn that the plan, all of this was done in verse 9, to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God. And listen here, so that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might be made known to the rulers and the authorities in heavenly places. If you have trusted in Christ, you're a part of the church of Jesus Christ, and now are giving testimony to the work of Jesus Christ. Why are we here? Our passage answers that in question by informing us that we are here to be and to build up the body of Christ. Because what we are leads directly to what we do. Notice how in verse 1 of our text today, Christians are urged to live differently than we used to. We're not simply given a list of do's and don'ts. I mean, that God could have said, you need to do this now, you're a Christian, do this, don't do that. But that's not what Paul does. Paul reminds us that when God calls a man or a woman into Christ, he calls them to live differently. And he says, I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. This word, therefore, unites the first half of the book, chapters 1 to 3, with the second half of the book, chapters 4 through 6. He is calling Christians to live in a manner that is worthy of this incredible calling that we've just talked about, called from the beginning of time into the church, to Christians in Ephesus, to Christians in Fairfax. Brothers and sisters, we're called to live in a manner worthy of this amazing calling that we've received. And please note this, this is really important. A changed life precedes changed behavior. Do you notice that in the text? It's out of this new identity that we have in Jesus Christ that we are now urged to live differently in this new community, the church. This word urge, it's not a command. It's an exhortation. It's an appeal. He's saying, you have been given so very much. Do you realize what God has done in your, are you aware of the amazing things God's done in your life? Live like he's done those things in your life. Live in the goodness of what God has done for you and walk in that way. To walk is a Hebrew way of saying, live your life. So walk in a manner that's worthy of the calling that you received. If you have been saved, you've been saved from your trespasses and sins. The people of God are now called to walk differently in the world that we're in. Christians are called to live in a way that is distinguishable from the world. So if you're in Christ this morning, you've received this calling. A calling, it's a personal calling, and it's a calling to a group of people. We receive it individually, and we receive it together. A calling is God's invitation. It's a summons, if you will, into a relationship with him. Abraham received that summons, didn't he? And what was the promise to Abraham? That through him, all the nations of the world would be blessed. Israel received that calling. And now, as the new covenant people of God, Christians receive a calling into the people of God, and we are called to live in a way that testifies to the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ to the entire earth, to the very ends of the earth. We are here, brothers and sisters, to be and to build up the body of Christ. We are to live in a way that is consistent with our calling. So if we're going to be and build up the body of Christ, what must we do? Well, our text gives us three things that we can do this morning. And firstly, I want to say we need to prize its unity. Mark talked about how the body of Christ is one body. It's a unified body. In this section of Scripture, the church, which earlier in chapter 2 was called the temple, and it's a living temple. It's kind of an interesting metaphor that's being built together as stones. We're described as stones, but here we're described as the body of Christ. Think about that. We are a body. We're the body of Christ on the earth. And that's and it's one of the most common metaphors for the church in Scripture. And in verse 2, Paul tells us that we are, here it is, to walk with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And then here's that section. There's one body, one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your one call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Just look at that text. Look at it for a moment. Look how many times the word one appears. One body, one Spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. Paul is emphasizing the unity of the body. The body is God's supernatural creation. So after instructing them to be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace, he's telling them, you are one body. Now you've got to live like you're one body. This is that great truth that we saw lived out right here this morning. It says in 1 Corinthians 12:13, for in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of the one Spirit. We were baptized when we came to Christ by the Spirit into Jesus Christ. And that baptism there just signifies that now we're one body together. And friends, the way we live with each other testifies to the truth of the gospel to our families, to our communities, to our watching world. The church is the body of Christ on earth, so the way that we live with each other matters. How we speak to each other, how we resolve our conflicts between each other, how we work through issues with one another when we disagree, and we do disagree. That's part of being human. We have disagreements. We see things differently. We have different personalities. How quickly we give up on the church when the going gets hard. How we treat one another, as we shall see in chapter 5, in our marriages. All of the things we do in our lives together testifies to the gospel of Jesus Christ and its reality and its power and its truthfulness. How we bear with one another when someone in the church or our family does something that we don't like. All of these things speak to our world about Jesus Christ and the reality of his kingdom. Now, God has already made us one. We don't make the unity of the church. We learned in chapter 2 that God has taken us from all different kinds of backgrounds. This is the miracle of the church. We've been made one in Christ. We become, as the text says, one new man. But this unity must be maintained and guarded if the people of God are going to live in the good of it and the world is going to see the testimony of Jesus Christ through it. I like what the NIV says. It gets at this in a little bit different way. He says, in the NIV translation, it says, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. You see, it's emphasizing that we already have it, but make every effort. This is important, church. This is really, really important. The way we treat each other, the way we speak to each other. There are great privileges to being in the body of Christ. Think about it. I mean, really, where else on the planet, what other group of people can you come in and tell them what you once were like? Tell them the worst parts of your life and not be ashamed. You know, if you grew up and you were a thief, if you've been an adulterer in your past, if you come to Christ and you turn away from those sins, you can come into the body of Christ and you can testify to it right in front of a bunch of people and not be ashamed. Why? Because Christ has taken our shame on the cross. And the body of Christ, we can actually be who we are. It's an amazing, amazing community. It's an amazing privilege. And if you've not experienced that freedom of confessing your sins to Jesus Christ and having him take them away for you, I urge you to hear and listen to all that we're saying about the body of Christ this morning, because Christ wants you to receive his love for you so that you can be a part of this too. But none of this is automatic. You see, we can continue to sin against each other, can't we? We don't have to live like we're in the Spirit. We don't have to live like the Spirit of God is in us. We don't have to live like we're one body. That's why Paul has to urge them to walk with all humility, to walk with all patience, to bear with one another, because walking together sometimes gets hard, doesn't it? Let's be honest. You know, we're not always the easiest people to live with, but it's important. But why? Why is it so important, the way we live with each other? Well, it's because we've been entrusted with the gospel. We are united in Christ, and disunity and division in the church testifies to the world that the gospel doesn't work. And you know what? This is not self-centered motivation. It does serve us when we live in the grace of the gospel and we seek to preserve the unity of the church. But it's about the glory of God. It's about the glory of God. You don't need much more motivation than that, brothers and sisters, friends. We want to live in a manner that is worthy of the calling that we've received and testifying to the love and the grace of God to a lost and dying world. Jesus Christ came into this world to save sinners. And it's through the testimony and life of the body of Christ that our lost world sees the life of Jesus Christ on display. So let me ask you this question. Do you relate to the body in a way that reflects the worthiness of your call? If you do, you will prize its unity by seeking to walk with humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love. This calling is not intended to condemn anyone. I mean, you read those words, all humility, all gentleness and patience, bearing with one another. And you can easily begin to be condemned, right? I mean, because who has all humility? Anyone here want to raise their hand? No, none of us are like that. But we're called to do that. And in order to do that, we need to be equipped. So if we want to build up the body of Christ, first we must prize its unity. And if we're going to be and build up the body of Christ, we must be equipped. Let's look at verses 7 through 14. Christ has given gifts to the church, but grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he also descended into the lower regions of the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. If we're going to be and build up the church, we must be equipped to be and build up the church. We're going to see in a moment how important it is, how important each one of us is in being and building up the church. We're going to see that in a moment. But just think about this. If you went to a car mechanic, you know, your car breaks down in the parking lot and you take your car, you get it towed to the mechanic and he says, okay, I'm going to look at your car and tomorrow when I figure out what's wrong, I'm going to look on the internet. I'm going to see what kind of tools I need to fix it, and then I'm going to order them. You'd be like, what? You don't have the tools to fix my car? A mechanic is supposed to have tools to fix the car, because if you want to accomplish the task, you need the tools. And if we're going to be the body of Christ, we need to be equipped with the tools. And the tools of being the body of Christ are the gifts that Christ gives us. We must be equipped so the body of Christ can be be built up. So look at verse 7. Paul transitions from speaking of the unity of the body to describing it in terms of its diversity. And grace was given to each one of us. Now, do you remember in chapter 2, verse 8, it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. That's saving grace. This grace here is not the same grace. It's the same nature, but it's serving grace. It's not the saving grace. We are given grace in terms of gifts. Each one of you, if you've come to Christ, if you've been made one with Christ, if you've received his salvation, his Spirit's working in you, you have gifts that are given for the building up the body of Christ. And we're going to see in a moment how important that is. I can't say much more about that right now, but it's important we recognize to each one a gift is given. And Christ is the giver of the gifts. And then he quotes Psalm 68. He says he's led a host of captives. And by this, he's referring back to the things that he said earlier. He's defeated the powers and the principalities. He's been raised, and now he's seated at the right hand of God. And he pours out, after ascending to heaven, gifts upon the body of Christ. He has given grace to every member of his body. That's why you must be equipped. And then Paul goes on to say that Christ has given certain people as gifts to the body of Christ. These people are given to establish churches, to minister the word of God, to lead the church in mission. It says he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, the teachers, to equip the saints for work of ministry. These gifts provide the church with the teaching of doctrine and the leadership of mission for the building up of the body of Christ. They provide the church with the teaching of doctrine and the leadership of mission for the building up the body of Christ. Now, today, the church experiences the role of teaching and leadership described here primarily through the office of elder, described by Paul and Titus and Timothy. But please note in verse 12, this is what I want to point out to you. If you look at verse 12, the function and the purpose and the reason for these teaching and missionary gifts are given is the same today, and that is so that the saints can be equipped for the work of ministry, so that the body of Christ can be built up, so the body of Christ can be strengthened together, so we can grow up together. So in order to be and build the body of Christ, Christians must be equipped in the context of the local church where we can receive teaching and grow together. Till when? Is it till we feel like we don't need the church anymore? Maybe we get tired of the church, we move on. Is that when we stop needing these gifts? Well, look what Paul says. He says, verse 13, until. And look at the verse with me. I want you to look at the words there. Until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. How long do we need to keep pursuing growth together in the church? And this is really important, especially for maybe some of you who face disappointments in the church. Maybe you have faced different kinds of disappointments with leaders or your fellow saints. And who hasn't if you've been walking with Christ for a while? It's easy to feel like, oh, man, it's kind of hard, this church thing. Maybe friends that you thought you'd finish the race with have wandered away, broken your heart. You're praying for them to come back into the kingdom now. Maybe worse. They've left and they say bad things about you or about your church or about God. Maybe they're simply not willing to fellowship with you anymore. Well, God's word says there's an end goal of what the gospel is creating in this earth, in the church, in the body of Christ. And that is until we all, that's a plural all, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, this is something we are moving toward together, brothers and sisters. The unity which we are to guard, the unity that has been attained and created by the work of Jesus Christ, by bringing men and women together into his church, is a unity that we have to strive for as well. That's a picture of so much in the kingdom and so much in this verse is of the already and the not yet. Yes, we have unity, but we have to keep walking towards that unity. We have to keep pursuing that unity. We have to keep growing together until Christ returns. Why? Because we're in Christ, but we need to be made more like Christ. He is being formed in us individually, and he's being formed in our lives as we are built together. Now, why is this so important? Well, look at verse 14. Why is this so important? Because brothers and sisters, and this is really, really important, without continued growth, we all remain vulnerable. We may remain spiritually vulnerable, and we remain vulnerable in our personal lives. Verse 14, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness, in deceitful schemes. Christ has given gifts to his church so that immaturity and instability can be avoided. So that God's people can resist false doctrine and the kind of people who distort true doctrine, so that we may no longer be children. He calls them earlier to unity because division can devastate a church. But brothers and sisters, so can sin. That's why it's so important for us to continue growing together in the knowledge of Jesus Christ, in the unity of the Spirit, into maturity. Because when we cease to grow, this is really important, when we cease to grow, we become vulnerable. There's no cruise control in the Christian life. You know, I love driving down the highway and just switching on cruise control. Take my foot off, and I just cruise. Not much work. It's easy. There's no cruise control. I used to think, when I was a young Christian, a long time ago, I used to think, I'm going to get mature enough and I don't need my brothers and sisters quite. But the text tells us, no, that's not true. We need each other until we go home because we all remain vulnerable. And if you are a mature believer like me, you realize years in Christ does not leave you invulnerable to the temptation of the world, the flesh, and the devil. It's still with you. Now, you might be more mature, but you are tempted in different ways, right? Sometimes you're not as mature as you should be because you haven't pursued the growth you should have pursued. But regardless, we've got to keep pursuing this growth together because when we don't grow, we remain vulnerable. And if you've been a Christian for a long time, you probably don't need to think very long about stories of people you know who fall prey to this. They just drift away from the church. I remember one brother when I was a new Christian, and I was in love with the body of Christ at the time. Still am, but I'm a little bit more realistic about it. But I used to think, because I came, from a background that I had a lot of personal needs. I was kind of messed up, and I saw all these people living strong and meaningful lives, and I thought, wow, this is a really cool thing, the body of Christ. And this guy kind of took me under his wing. He was the captain of the softball team, and he'd pick me up and take me to the game, and he would tell me he thinks he's got leadership gifts in the church. He's called, he thought, to be an apostle in the church. And I remember thinking, that's strange, for I've never heard a person talk about themselves that way. And the leaders in the church heard him talk like that too. He was a care group leader, and they kind of said, maybe you should just let other people recognize the gifts in your life. And he didn't like that. And he stopped leading a care group. And he stopped attending church frequently. And then he drifted away. And brothers in the church reached out to him. They pursued him. He began to form a friendship with a woman in the workplace. And brothers again confronted him and said, please don't do this. This is not right. He said, there's nothing wrong. We're walking in righteousness. And eventually, he left his wife and his 7 children. And it caused great harm to his own personal life. Brokenness in his family. Pain to his children. And disrepute to the church and the gospel of Jesus Christ. I remember John Piper just speaking about how one way that he tries to keep his mind sober about sin. He says, I just think about it. If I sin in a significant way, as a leader in the body of Christ, it's going to be in the newspapers. And what testimony is that for Jesus Christ? But let's all think about that in a sober way. Sin does not deliver. It doesn't give you happiness and satisfaction. And that's why we must keep growing together. Because immaturity makes us susceptible to lies and moral weakness and theological error and to pride and division. So we must prize the church's unity. We must be equipped. And finally, our last point, until Christ returns, we must intentionally build one another up. We must intentionally build one another up. It's not enough to have gifts. It's not enough just to attend church. We must be engaged actively with other Christians in receiving and building others up. Look what it says in verse 15. The word rather is a contrast from being immature. So he says, rather than being immature, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up into every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Now, if I ask you one more time, look at your Bibles with me. Look at your Bibles. Open up to chapter 4 here. I want you to notice the words in love in our text today. It occurs 3 times. We began talking about the assertion that if you and I want to be and build up the body of Christ, we must walk in a manner worthy of our calling. We must prize the unity of a church. We must be equipped. We must build one another up. Now notice in verse 2, we are called to bear with one another in love. And those of us who are called to bear with one another in love are to, look at verse 15, speak the truth in love to one another so that the body can build itself up in love. Do you see the connection? We bear with one another in love, we get equipped, and then we speak the truth in love so that the body of Christ can be built up together. We can be built up into that body that we're called to be. But in order for this to happen, you and I, equipped with gifts, must participate in the body by speaking the truth in love to one another. Now, this is one of those places in Scripture where I can sense, you know, sometimes people's eyes get glassy, right? If you're just like, you hear that word, speaking the truth in love, and it's like, okay, yeah, we should speak the truth in love. Yeah, we should do that. But what does that mean? What is Paul talking about when he says, sometimes I've seen people use it as an excuse to say, well, I'm going to tell you the truth, but it doesn't matter how I tell you, as long as it's the truth, because it's in love, because it's for your good. And we say harsh things to each other, which is the exact opposite of what Paul is talking about here, right? He's not talking about just saying, I'm going to be honest with you. That's not what he's getting at here. That's not what speaking of the truth in love here is. Speaking the truth in love, the word speak means confess or tell. Paul uses this word in Galatians 4:16 when he says to the Galatians, have I become your enemy by telling you the truth? It's telling the truth. It's speaking the truth to one another. What truth is that? The truth that is being spoken of here is the truth of the sound doctrine of God's word. It's the knowledge of the Son of God through the mystery of the gospel. It's all that Paul has spoken to us about in chapters 1-3. It's how we've been forgiven. It's how we've been made new. It's how we've been redeemed. It's how the Spirit has broken the power of sin in our lives. It's how we've been made into the body of Christ. It's all those things about Jesus Christ that are eternal, that are important, and that transform and direct our lives to God. That's what we're called to be talking about with each other. Look at this. Being and building the body of Christ is linked here in God's word to the teaching and the application of God through sound teachers and Christians talking about these things with one another. See, it's not enough just to receive teaching. It's not enough to be sitting here. If you want to grow in Christ, you can't just attend church on Sunday. That's good. I'm not saying don't attend church on Sunday. Don't get me wrong. But we've got to be in relationships where we're talking about God's word with one another and encouraging one another about the truths and the amazing privileges that we have in Christ. Let's allow the word of God to examine us here. I want to just ask you a question. Are there any areas in your life where you've not experienced the fullness of growth? Are you walking in the full identity that you have in Christ Jesus? Have you grasped the height, the depth, and the width of God's love for you in all the areas of your life? Are you struggling? in any areas of weakness? Are you able to face trials and challenges with perfect peace? Do you respond to people sinning against you with all humility, patience, and gentleness? That's a rhetorical question, of course, because none of us are. Because we are all in process. Yes, God is at work. Yes, we believe. Yes, we obey, but not perfectly. We are broken people, aren't we? We're weak people. Let's be honest with each other. A lot of times in church, you know, people can feel like, I got to put up a good front, but the reality is we're all struggling. We all have difficulties. We all have challenges. Some are very severe in this room right now. Some people are facing trials that are significant. Very, very significant. We must remind ourselves as we face these trials and these tests and these challenges by speaking God's word to one another when we're weak, when we fall down and we need strength for the journey. We need to speak the truth in love to one another. When our faith is failing, when we forget the love of God and the promises of God, that's when we need to speak the word of truth to one another. You know, a couple of weeks ago, I had sinned, and I was feeling convicted, and I was actually feeling more than convicted. I was feeling condemned. I was feeling like, again, what is your problem, Kenneth? And the enemy was right there yelling in my ear, you stink. You call yourself a Christian? You call yourself a pastor? Have you ever been there? And you're going to sleep at night and you can't sleep because the devil's just lying to you? Well, I confessed my sin to my wife and to a brother. And he texted me back. He said, I'm praying for you. And I texted him back, thank you, you are my brother. This is a guy I've walked with for over 30 years. And then he texted me back something that just affected my soul. He spoke the truth in love through a text, okay? It doesn't have to be verbal, but I mean, it should be verbal most of the time. But he said this, this is what he said, yes, and Christ is strong in our weakness. He is our ever-present strength and supply against the enemy of our soul. Let's keep fleeing to him. Oh, my goodness. Oh, my goodness. Honestly, I went from being condemned to having tears in my eyes of thankfulness. My brother didn't say, how could you possibly do that again? He said, he's our strength. Christ is our strength. He's the source of our growth. He's what makes our fellowship possible. That's what it says. I don't have time to cover all that in the text today. But we grow through him and his spirit and our union with him. He's the source of our growth. He's our ever-present help in time of trouble. But man, when he said those words to me, let's keep fleeing, I knew that he was a sinner like me, walking alongside of me in the body of Christ with me, and he was holding my arms up and reminding me of the promises of God again. Grace flooded my soul. So let me ask you, do you have dear brothers and sisters who you are speaking the truth in love to? And do you have ones that are speaking the truth in love to you in your life? This is God's plan. It's not my plan. It's how he testifies to the power and the reality of the gospel in our world through our lives. This is how disciples are made. This is how disciples grow together. You know, we talk about our mission being to grow, make growing disciples. Disciples grow as we speak the word of God to each other, isn't it? Isn't that? It's just relationships. It's talking about God and sharing the truth about God as we've learned it in the church, as we've learned it from the word of God, as we've meditated on it and prayed over it. We share the word of God with each other. You know, as we come to a close now, I just want to ask you, if you're in a place of weakness this morning, maybe you come into this meeting and you've been thinking about Jesus Christ and you're not a Christian, or maybe you've been thinking about your sin and you're condemned and you're not in a strong place. I want to remind you, his grace is sufficient for you. His power is made perfect in your weakness. And no matter where you find yourself today, there is hope. And hope doesn't come from our circumstances. It comes from the power of God that's available in the gospel. He is your ever-present strength and supply. Keep fleeing to him in your weakness. So whether you're a believer who has wandered from God, or an unbeliever who's never trusted in the gospel, or a believer who just maybe is not growing as much as he wants to grow, or maybe you're growing as much as you want to grow, let's together, let's be and build the body of Christ. That's what God is calling us to this morning, to be and to build the body of Christ, to live in the good of the truth, to walk in a manner worthy of the calling that we've received. You know, it can be difficult, it can be challenging, and it requires humility. I just want to say, let's keep doing it together. There are disappointments, sure, but let's keep doing it together. This is God's plan, it's not our plan. And closing, I just want to say this. We have different contexts where we are able to speak the truth in love together here at Redeeming Grace Church. We have ladies' supper clubs. We have small groups, which we call care groups, which we're going to be changing the name to community groups in the days ahead. We have Bible studies. Next week, we have a men's breakfast. There are ministries that you can get involved in. But ultimately, you must pursue relationships where you're speaking the truth in love to another person. It's on you. It's not the church's responsibility. The church is here, but we've got to do this together. Paul is talking to individual Christians. Live in a manner that's worthy of the calling. You don't speak the truth in love through an organization. You speak the truth in love to other Christians you're committed to. So I want to urge you, pursue relationships where you're speaking the truth in love with other believers so that we can continue to be built up in love together until Christ returns. Don't you want to do that? If we do this, if we just do this simple thing, we can be sure that God is going to be glorified in our midst. If we prize the church's unity, if we are equipped, and we build each other up with the gifts that God has given us. I want to mention to you, if you're here and you're not become a member, we have membership explored on May 13th. And like I said earlier, if you're not a believer or someone who's maybe on a journey of faith, this Wednesday, 7:30, Christianity Explored. Mark also mentioned we're going to be praying together tonight. So let's speak the truth in love to one another. Let's ask God to help us renew our love for the body of Christ, to light a flame that we might live our lives worthy of the calling to which we have been called. We have the privilege of doing this together. It is a privilege. Let's be and build up the body of Christ. I'm very grateful that I get to do that with you. So let's pray and ask God to help us. Heavenly Father, we thank you for what you have done in sending your Son on our behalf. We really could never have dreamed or imagined something as magnificent as the history of redemption in Scripture. And yet you have accomplished it fully, completely, eternally. And we have been recipients of your goodness. So we just invite you now, Lord, to fill us in a fresh way with your Holy Spirit and renew in us a commitment to be and build up the body of Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. If you could stand, please.
Thank you, Kenneth. I'm a pastor. I'm a shepherd. And this is a church. This is a community, an organization unlike any other. There's nothing else in the world like the Church of Jesus Christ.